We're going to look at the fiery furnace tonight. Probably one of the more exciting things I've done in my life was when I was a National Guard Armory commander in South Texas back in, I'm going to get some water here, don't mind me. Back in the 1980s, a hurricane came through South Texas. And the hurricane itself, the wind speeds were only about 90 miles an hour, so it didn't do a tremendous amount of damage. It blew a lot of trees down. But after the storm passed, if you've ever seen any of the hurricanes or tropical storms that go through South Texas, what do they always have trouble with? Flooding. There's two or three reasons for that. One of them is flat. South Texas is flat as a pancake. There's just hardly any mountain. There's no mountains. There's some little hills here and there. And in the area that we were in, which was south of Corpus Christi, it is truly flat. You're driving along and you can see 10, 15, 20 miles down the road. And then the railroad has come in and built what they call a berm, which is a pile of dirt about 8 or 10 feet high. And they've put rock on that and they put their railroad track on top of that. And so wherever there's one of those railroad berms, the water, when you get a lot of rain, just piles up against them and stops. And all of a sudden, you've got 10 feet of water. So this hurricane came through, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And we got about 2 feet of rain in no time at all. And South Texas flooded, and the National Guard contacted our armory in Kingsville, Texas, and said, "You are activated. Call your men in. Get your vehicles ready. We're going to work." And I had never, ever experienced anything like that before. Wasn't quite sure what to do. I got to tell you one funny story that I've told a lot of people in the past, and that is there was a little town about 10 or 12 miles south of where we were, and we were in Kingsville, Texas. Anybody ever heard of Kingsville, Texas? King Ranch? Nobody. Okay. Anyway, Kingsville, south of Corpus Christi, which is down there in the bottom part of Texas, about 20 or 30 miles from the Gulf. And so we're in Kingsville. South of Kingsville, about 15 or 20 miles, is a little town called Refugio. And Refugio is just on a kind of a little high spot there. And so they brought us from Corpus Christi, they brought us about 150 ham and cheese sandwiches. I don't know where they came from. I don't know what they were thinking. They said, "Take these to the people in Refugio so they have something to eat." All right, so we have these trucks that can drive through 4 feet of water, and they're called a deuce and a half if you were in the military back then. And off we go in our trucks with our ham and cheese sandwiches. I was not with the men. I gave the men the mission and told them where to go. And the men took off in the truck and went down to Refugio, Texas. And they came back about, I don't know, 4 hours later, and they said, "Lieutenant, they don't need our ham and cheese sandwiches. Everybody in Refugio, who they don't have any power, and what they have done is they have all taken all the meat out of their freezers and they're having the most enormous barbecue. They fed us. We are full. Nobody here has any interest in ham and cheese sandwiches." Now, we still had power at the armory. I'm not sure why. And so we put the ham and cheese sandwiches in the refrigerator. And about that time, I get a phone call from Corpus Christi, or a message from Corpus Christi on the radio. And they said, "You're going to be active for the next 3 days. You need to find a way to feed your men." Not a problem. We have 150 ham and cheese sandwiches. We will eat enough. We're going to be okay. But I remember in one of the most intense portions of that three-day period of time, we went to a little city up north of Kingsville called Bishop, and the water had piled up against the railroad track until it was about chest high on me. So you can imagine probably a little below this flag right here. And that was in the middle of the road. There were places where it was deeper. And the houses, a lot of the houses already had 6 inches or a foot of water in them because of the water coming up. And so what we did is we went through the city at night, and we're driving along on the crown of the road in that big truck. And I was the leader. I'm in charge of all this. And so leaders are lead out front. And so I got out in front of the truck with another fella, and we'd walk along in the road. And if you fell into a ditch, don't go that way. You back up and you go this way. And we went down the streets in this little town, and we would knock on the doors of the houses, and we would say, "We're here to take you to higher ground." It's going to be days before you have power again. It could be that you don't have anybody else come to get you out except for us. We're here to take you to higher ground. And we'd help the people take their belongings and their children. And I think we even took some animals and we'd put them in the back of this truck. And then we'd take them off to a school nearby that was in a higher place. And we'd let them get situated in there until the water went down. And that's rewarding to be in the business of delivering people. That's the business you and I ought to be in with the people around us, is delivering people. Do you realize everybody you see just about at work, when you're shopping, when you're at some activity, it saddens me, I've mentioned this before, to go to a sporting event and look around and see all those people and think almost everybody here doesn't know about Christ. They're going to die and go to hell. We're in the business of delivering. Amen. Now, we can't deliver, but we can point them to one who can. Amen. So today, and I saw this theme this morning in Sunday school and a little bit perhaps in the morning message, not a lot, but this idea of delivering. God is a delivering God. Amen. Delivering from what? Well, lots of things. But tonight, as we begin to look at Daniel chapter 3, and I may spend, because of the time factor, I don't want to rush through this and the length of the chapter. We'll probably spend a couple of weeks on this chapter. We will come back to Numbers. Don't lose hope. But looking at the deliverance of God of these three Hebrew children, and Brother Dahlman has their names memorized. He will tell us now their names are Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are delivered from the fiery furnace. All right, now help me a little bit before we look at this story here. When you read a story like this, we understand that was a literal fiery furnace, right? Amen. The Bible is accounts of true stories of things that really happened. There really was a Noah. There really was a whale. There really was a Jonah. There really was, and we could go on and on. There really was a fiery furnace. There really was a King Nebuchadnezzar. There really were three Hebrew children. And they really were thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, I speculate, I think accurately, none of us here, I may be wrong, but I speculate none of us here will be thrown into a literal fiery furnace. But is it not true that some of us here will suffer persecution because of what we believe? You may have or you may lose a job because of what you believe. You may have family members that reject you and cast you out because of what you believe. You may have situations to where perhaps in a more violent sense. I don't know if you would read the news. Again, it discourages me, but Chick-fil-A, the owner of Chick-fil-A a few years ago said, this is all he said, he said, our view of marriage is the biblical view. And he used those words. He said, we believe the biblical definition of marriage. That was his statement. And people hate him for that. Right. I want you to know something. I believe in the biblical view of marriage. Amen. How can I believe anything else? Right. I believe God created them male and female. How can I believe anything else? The Bible says that. Right. Amen. In a sense, we're helpless. We believe what God said. But that's a good place to be. So one of the things God said is, we're not to bow down to idols. That's a problem here. And the world doesn't like it when you listen to God instead of listening to the world. Amen. Make sense? Amen. The world doesn't like it when you do it God's way instead of the world's way. And you see this in the media. You'll see this in this chapter. One of the things that will happen, and I'll just kind of jump around for a second here. Look at verse 13 in Daniel chapter 3. It says, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury. Have you not noticed that when the world doesn't get its way, they get furious? Amen. They are violently angry. And they will act out in that anger. I've seen it personally, without going into the story now, but you've heard me talk about the time when in San Francisco we went out there and there was a riot at a church because the church had a man come in and preach, and the man that came in to preach said homosexuality is a sin. And they were livid, and they threw the outdoor furniture of the church around, and they banged on the doors and threw a fit. And the government of San Francisco commanded the police not to stop the riot, simply to protect people. Let it go on. They let it go on. And folks, that was 91. So that was almost 30 years ago. The world is furious, but I got news for them. They're going to see some fury when the Lord comes back. What is Psalm 2? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then later on it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish. And those people that are furious are going to really see what fury is, aren't they? But back in Daniel chapter 3, let's kind of put some structure to this and we'll get started tonight. There is a fiery furnace. Now, that is the focal point of the passage. It's mentioned 8 times in Daniel chapter 3. The first of them is in verse 6. The last is in verse 26. It would have been a painful way to die. There are worse ways, but it would have caused suffering and agony. It was intended to do so. It was meant to intimidate. Isn't it interesting that the world knows that fire is a painful thing? And hell is a place of fire, isn't it? The furnace was meant to motivate people to obey the king, to cause them to be afraid, to disobey him, and they had to make a choice. The fiery furnace was the worst that they could come up with. If they could have thought of something worse, they would have done it. But I got to tell you something, the world's very worst pales in comparison to what God can do. Amen. Folks, we're on the winning side, and we're on God's side, and amen. And as you read through this, it'll give you some good encouragement about the attitude that we ought to have. a lot of things you'll see in the chapter. The world has an authority that it wants to impose upon us as believers. Here's your verse. We ought to obey God rather than man. That doesn't mean you should disobey the law, but it means that when God's law conflicts with man's law, God's law is the one we follow. The world has a song that they want us to follow along with. And you'll see a lot of things about music in this chapter. The world is going to accuse us of being in the wrong when we disobey their authority. The world is going to give us the audience that they're going to look at us and they're going to question us and challenge us. On the other hand, the godly man has an answer. We have an answer. Amen. We'll see that maybe not tonight, but we'll see it. The godly man has assurance. Amen? We have assurance the world doesn't have. Amen. We have an answer the world doesn't have. And we have some hope there. The worst that the world can do is send us to our God. Like the martyr that said, you would threaten me with heaven? Go ahead. If that's the worst you can do, let's go. And I think Polycarp maybe even be the one that said that. And then finally, there's the world's astonishment. Because, folks, this is the important thing. I just let the cat out of the bag right now and tell you the whole point of the message, and that is this. When we stand with God, then it gives the Lord the opportunity to use our stand to focus on what the world really is and who God really is. And if we won't take a stand, that'll never happen. What do you mean, take a stand, Pastor? What do these men say? No. We will not bow down to your idols. No, we will not worship your false god. No, we will not acknowledge this music that you're going to play and do what you want us to do because we have something better. Amen? We have a God. I'm going to begin reading. I'm not going to ask you to stand because I'm going to be reading in and out here a little bit. But I do want to begin reading chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 7. We'll have a word of prayer. Verse 8. No, verse 7. Okay, here we go. The Bible says in Daniel 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits. That is about 90 feet. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. That's about 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. We'll stop right there. That is not the end of the story. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's such a blessing to meet as your people. Lord, we come to church and we just get an hour or two to spend with each other, and we focus on things that are most important. We sing hymns, we read the Word of God, and we study the Word of God. But it is a blessing to be in the midst of your people. We look forward to that day in eternity when we won't be rushed anymore. There'll be no deadlines. There'll be nothing to keep us from spending this incredible amounts of time together around the Lord Jesus Christ in a place of peace where there will be no need to pray because prayers will all be answered. There'll be no need to preach the gospel because everyone will be saved. There'll be no need to make plans because there is an eternity ahead of us. And Lord, we live in a world that is strife-filled, that is full of people that have rejected Christ, and because of that rejection, they hate those that have accepted him. And Lord, we find ourselves in a place that is not friendly toward us, and yet we have a purpose here, and that purpose here is to get the word out. We could be agents of deliverance in these days ahead. I pray for these next few moments. Help me as I begin to look in Daniel chapter 3. Give me wisdom, I pray. Bless this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I feel convicted or burdened, I guess is the word. Just pause for a minute and ask you, when you read a passage like this, you have to ask yourself, how do I apply this to my life? Now, to me, I guess I've heard it preached a lot. Many of you have heard it preached a lot, and it comes rather obvious to me. But we understand the Bible says that these things in the Old Testament are given to us as examples. And so what we see here may not exactly be what we face, but we see a lot of commonality between what's here and what we deal with. We live in a world, all you've got to do is spend about 5 minutes reading the news and you'll be very, very certain about this. We live in a world that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. What it ought to be, when you pick the news up, there should be article after article of how Christ did this and Christ did that, and a certain situation was averted because of prayer, and a certain nation found peace because of that. That's what it's going to be like in the millennial reign. Amen? Amen. You understand the Lord's going to come back and he's going to rule the world, the very same world you live in for 1,000 years, and do it right. There's not going to be any conflict between Israel and the Muslims. There won't be any toleration of that kind of racket. Israel's going to turn to Christ and the Muslims are going to turn to Christ, or they're going to be condemned. And I can't explain how it's all going to happen, but I know this. It's going to be 1,000 years of peace. Amen. It's going to be 1,000 miraculous years, and we're going to be there. Praise the Lord. And we're going to have some opportunity to serve the Lord in that period of time. And just leave it at that for now, because that's another book of the Bible, and we're not in that book right now. Although Daniel and Revelation are intertwined, and you cannot understand the Revelation without understanding Daniel. If I said that 20 times, would you believe me? You cannot understand the Revelation without understanding Daniel, because Daniel is a roadmap that describes everything that God's going to do with Israel between that day and the time that Christ comes back. And then let me remind you, when we talk about the return of Christ, just in case there's any confusion, the Bible says in Thessalonians that he will descend from heaven and that we will meet him in the air.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Then there will be a period of tribulation, which Daniel defines as 7 years. And then he will set foot on the Mount of Olives. So that coming back of Christ is step one. He comes and we meet him in the air. Aren't you glad you won't be here during the tribulation?
Amen.
7 years go by and then we're all going to come back together. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. You wouldn't be able to know that if you didn't have some things that Daniel tells us about what we call Daniel's 70 weeks. We'll look at that some other time. But let's go back to Daniel chapter 3 and let's begin. And here's the simple message for the night. How can you keep yourself out of the fiery furnace? Now, watch me. That's not our objective. Our objective is to please God. If we please God and the world says it's a furnace for you, then we have the same answer these men had. Our God is able to deliver us, but either way, we're not going to obey and bow down to your idol. But there are some people that might say, well, I don't want to have to go through that. You're going to miss a blessing. You're going to miss the opportunity to have God do some great things. But there are people that say, I don't want to go to the fiery furnace. I think I'll just try to avoid that. And so it's not a good situation, but let me explain it to you a little bit. And so how would you stay out of the fiery furnace? Well, first of all, again, just mark this in your mind. That's not the goal. This is simple. We're not here to avoid the affliction and the persecution and the trials that go along with being Christians. We're here so God can carry us through that and show himself strong on our behalf. Okay, let me say that completely differently because it was way too quiet, all right? You say, Lord, I don't want any trials, any heartaches, any difficulties in my life. I don't want to have any challenges. I don't want to have anybody oppose me. I just want a real quiet Christian life where nobody ever gets their feathers ruffled or whatever. That's not the plan. We're not in the Lord's Peace Corps. We're in the Lord's Army. Amen? And when you're in an army, you take a stand. My son was in the Navy, and they would fly around over there in some area that China would like to claim. And they would give the Chinese a hard way to go, and the Chinese would try to give them a hard way to go. And he can tell you some of those stories sometime. They're kind of fun. But we take a stand. This is ours. Folks, this is my Bible.
Amen.
Don't change it. The word in this book that tells me what to do, that's for me. You may not want to obey this, but don't tell me that I can't obey it.
Amen.
And you may want me to disobey it, but you're not going to make me disobey it. You say, well, we'll throw you in a fiery furnace. That's the way it works. But God can get you out. It is not our objective to have an easy life. It's our objective to have the life that God gives us and to have him go through it with us. Amen? If that's bad news for you, I got good news for you. God can give you a better life walking with you through the fire than he can give you if you deny him and try to go to the comfortable places. Because again, like I mentioned this morning, life does not end at the grave. Life is eternal. And when we stand before the Lord one day, I don't want to say I was a quitter.
Amen.
I don't want to say it got hard and I gave up. I don't want to say I quit trusting Christ because I didn't think he could do it anymore. He can do it. Amen?
Amen.
So just remember, it's not avoiding the furnace that's the objective. But if it were, and now that I'm almost out of time, we can spend a few moments at this. First of all, if you want to stay out of the furnace, it's really easy. All you got to do is bow down to the world's idols. I don't like that, do you?
No.
I won't read it all again. But in verse 5, he says, at what time you hear the sound of the music, ye fall down and worship the golden image. That's the world's plan. And the world would have you to worship what it worships instead of what we worship. What does the world worship?
Material things.
Money, material things. Secular philosophy, which is humanism. Humanism, without getting real wordy, is the idea that we don't need God, we can do it ourselves. Isn't that what you see all the time? People just come unglued if you tell them to look at the Bible. Or if you tell them to follow the Bible, if the Bible has the answers. And they may not express it that way, but they will try anything other than the Bible. And when you say, I believe, for example, in the Bible definition of marriage, then they really do come unglued. But folks, it's the Word of God, and it is in us, and we can't deny that. No, if you wanted to avoid being thrown in the fiery furnace, just bow down to the world's idols. Approve of what the world does. Go where the world wants you to go. Say what the world wants you to say. Do what the world wants you to do. I got bad news for you, though. If you please, the Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Right? This is easy for me to say. I almost feel guilty saying it because it's very hard to live. But it would be better if all men were displeased with us, but if the Lord Jesus Christ was well pleased with us. Now, I can say those words. It would be better for all men to be displeased with us, but for Jesus to be well pleased with us. That's hard to live. What does the Bible call the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected. If you want to see what happens when you live the godly life, you look at what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, why are people that way? Because of the devil, because of the spirit that's in them, and because of the fact that they don't know God. And so they are driven by another spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to stay out of the fire, the fire, just bow down to the world's idols. Look at let's read and look at another one here. If you want to stay out of the fire, then just agree with the world's authority, even when it defies God. I don't need to read this again, but in verses 3 and 4, the herald in verse 4 cried, he says, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Who made that command? King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe him and his emissaries and agents and so on. But we have another king, don't we? Amen. I have a king that makes Nebuchadnezzar look like nothing.
That's right.
I have a king that is the King of Kings. I have a king that's the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
I have a king that can speak and create the universe. Can Nebuchadnezzar do that? I have a king that has given me some commands, and those commands are completely different than Nebuchadnezzar's commands. Those are commands that are worth following. In fact, this whole thing, you can almost see the conspiracy in there. It's God versus the devil. And the devil's going to use what he can to try to get to us. So someone says, I don't want to be in the fiery furnace. Well, then, you just need to go along with the world's authority. What does the world do? Do we understand what the world is? When I say that word, is that, yeah? Amen? The world system, the world's philosophy, the world's values, the world's morals, the world's way of finding a husband and a wife, the world's way of choosing a path for your life. The world says to you, the world says, well, you know, you deserve this and you deserve that. And the world says you have your rights. And you know what we have? Instead of, I have something better than all that, we have God. And God can protect my rights when he chooses to. And when he chooses to let me go through some trials, he can do that. But the world, I guess the easy way for me to sum up the world is all that stuff that's opposed to Christ. Amen? The Bible talks about the world in that way. So when I see in the mainstream media, when I see in the way that people are doing things and the philosophy, and when I talk about philosophy, I'm talking about the way they decide how to live their life, the way they decide what's valuable and what's not valuable, all those things in the world, those are things that are going to try and push you away from God. Those are things that are going to try and take you and put you at their mercy instead of at God's mercy, under their authority instead of under God's authority. And the Bible says that we are not of the world, we are in the world. But we are citizens of, we are aliens here. We're citizens of heaven.
Amen.
And so the world would like to have authority over you. Did you see that thing in the news the other day? It's really frustrating to me. The lady ran over the fellow in England and killed him. And I think it was England. And then she got on a plane and she claimed diplomatic immunity and she came back to the States. And now I haven't heard much about it since then, but the fact of the matter is, it sounds like she's guilty. She's going the wrong way down the road, hit a fellow and killed him, and she's claiming that she's immune because she's a diplomat. And there's a reason for that, and we won't get into the details, but I will tell you this. If she's guilty, she ought to pay the price somehow. But you and I, the reason they can't do anything is because the authority over her is this nation and not that one. I want you to know something. The authority over you and I is the God of heaven and not the God of this world. Amen? And we don't follow the God of this world. Let me keep going. I got to get done here. So if you want to stay out of the furnace, bow to the world's idols. Bow to the world's authority. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 5. He says, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Okay, this is kind of hard to explain. The world has a song. You and I have a song. Where does our song come from? It comes from the Lord.
Amen.
Not a particular song. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the songs we sing. Amazing Grace, The Old Rugged Cross. Those are good songs. But think in general of the songs that we sing. What do the songs that we sing draw attention to? Somebody tell me.
The Lord Jesus.
They draw attention to the Lord, amen?
Amen.
They ought to.
Amen.
If you're singing songs in church about you, you got the wrong songs.
Amen.
We sing songs in church that glorify God and glorify His will and His works and His salvation. And so we sing the old rugged cross on a hill far away, or we sing the Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's our song. I'm not so interested in the tune, although that does matter, or the harmony or the melody or the rhythm, although that does matter. There's a lot there. And there are good rhythms and bad rhythms, and there are right ways to sing and wrong ways to sing. Won't get into that. But just in general, we have a song, and our song is different than the world's song. This is a crude illustration, but try this. Don't try this. Just think of what would happen. If you were to go into one of the bars here in town with your big cassette player and fire up Amazing Grace, what kind of response would you get? Or the old rugged cross? Or nothing but the blood of Jesus? What can wash away my sins? That might be a good experiment. I don't know if we should do this or not. I told you that when I was a child that my mother went to the bar. And so when my mother and father divorced on Friday, my mother would pick me up straight to the bar. I've spent a lot of time in bars, not the way people spend time in bars. I was a minor. I shot a lot of pool, drank a lot of Cokes. But I've seen the way people are in the bar. They're not there to think about Christ. Oh, by the way, do you know what's wrong with the world's music? It takes you away from Christ. Amen? That's the problem. So the world doesn't sing about Christ. The world doesn't think about Christ. The world doesn't want to know about Christ. You mention the Bible, and the people in England say, hey, we're not buying your chicken sandwich because you like the Bible. Good night. The world has a song. It's not our song. Our song is not acceptable in the world. Okay, look out. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Should the world's song be acceptable in us? Our song is not acceptable to the world. Should the world's song be acceptable to us? What does the world sing about? I don't know. When I was going to the bars, they sang about immorality and cheating on one another and a lot of carnal stuff. And there's bound to be some, you know, what's a Home on the Range or something like that? I don't know. But most of the songs in the bar, eventually at some point in time, turn to immorality. Some of us know that, amen? We've heard it. We've been there. That's not our song, is it? Got to finish. I'm out of time. The world has a song. It has a theme. It has an appeal. When you turn the radio on in your car, for example, chances are there's very, very few things you can listen to. I can listen to classical music if I can avoid the liberal news that goes along with it. But the Christian music even nowadays is pretty bad. But most of the music in the world today points you towards the world and their idols. Christian music points us towards God and his works, and they are not compatible. So you have a choice. If you want to stay out of the fiery furnace, if you don't want to take a stand for God, you're going to have to go along with the world's song. I can't do that. These men couldn't do that. They could not bow to the world's idol. They could not bow to the world's authority. They could not bow when the world's music was played. And they could not join in with the world. And let's look at one more thing and I'll finish real quick. It says in verse 7, at that time, when all the people heard, in verse 7, all the people fell down and worshiped. Well, not all. There were three that didn't. If you want to stay out of the fiery furnace, just go along with the crowd. What's the crowd doing? What are your neighbors doing? What are your neighbors' kids doing? Just go along with that, and you can stay out of the fiery furnace. But if we say no, there will be consequences. This is not a bad thing. You understand? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen? Say, Pastor, I don't like being persecuted. Watch me. You will. And here's what I mean. You're going to step in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ one day, aren't you? Amen?
Amen.
And then the question is going to be, what did you bow down to? Did you bow to the world's idols? Did you bow to the world's authority? Did you bow to the world's song? Or did you stand with me? Amen? And let me say it this way. When you stand with him, he stands with you. I just got to read this one verse. You can't help but know this verse. You know it already, but it's just, we'll see it again next week. But look at chapter 3 and verse 25. The king's looking into the furnace. They've thrown the three Hebrew children in there. And they're not consumed by the fire. In fact, they're not even injured by the fire. He says in verse 25, he says, the king says, I see four men loose. What is that next word? Walking. You see it? In the midst of the fire. Wait a minute, you can't do that. That's not possible. Yeah, it is. When you stand with God, it is, isn't it?
Amen.
That's the whole point of the message. Walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Wait a minute, that's not possible. Yeah, that's what happened. They have no hurt. And look at this. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. By the way, modern Bible versions change that. I don't appreciate that change. I like the way the Bible reads right here. Who was in the fire with them?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? They're walking in the fire. They're not hurt. The worst the world could do turned out to be nothing. Amen?
Amen.
But you'll not experience that if you bow down to the world's idols. You'll not experience verse 25 if you submit to the world's authority, to its philosophy, to its music, to its way of doing things. You're going to have to stand with God to experience that. Now, and I'm just going to ask you, don't answer out loud, but think. Do you think this is the only time that anybody ever stood with God and had the Lord come and deliver them personally? Nah. Happens all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Not unless you take a stand. Not unless you say no. Not unless you refuse to bow down to what the world bows to and live the way the world lives and be what the world wants you to be. You're going to have to say no. And it's your choice. And let me ask you this. Please teach your children to say no also. Amen?
Amen.
Say, but Pastor, the world seems to be having a good time. Okay, I'd a lot rather have the Lord Jesus Christ stand with me than have the world stand with me. Amen? In the end, it's a hard, hard thing to teach people to completely forsake the world. But I'll guarantee you, when you stand before the Lord, every time you did say no, you're going to be glad you did. Amen? We'll come back and look at some more of this next week. The second part.